Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Amen. Amen, church. Hey, as you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, would you just help me welcome our Somerville campus into the room? You may or may not know, but every Sunday we have a couple hundred brothers and sisters gathered with our Awakened Church family at Cane Bay High School. And man, I'm incredibly amazed at what God's doing in the life of our church. I was in Dallas this past week with seven other pastors. It's part of a leadership group that I'm a part of, and I get to hear stories of what God's doing around the country, and sometimes it takes pulling away to appreciate what it is that you're actually a part of. It's kind of like a relationship. Sometimes you got to leave town to feel appreciated. Anybody, can I get an amen from anybody? Okay, or to appreciate the ones that you left. Church feels like that sometimes too, and I was away, and I was hearing stories of what God's doing, and I come back, and I think about what God's doing in our A youth and what he's doing in our small groups and what he's doing with Guatemala missions and just seeing the generosity of this church and the salvations in this church and the baptisms in this church. And y'all, I just don't want us to ever miss the fact that God's doing something incredible here. And so I get the privilege today to wrap up our series called Stand on Business, where we've been talking about the spiritual fight, the spiritual battle that we're in as believers. And whether you knew it or not, you are engaged in a fight. You are engaged in a war when you decide to follow Jesus. There is an enemy that opposes you and wants to destroy your life. And so I want to preach a message this morning about the concept of fighting back. Every piece of armor we've looked at so far, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, if you will, the breastplate of righteousness, these are all defensive pieces of armor. Today we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit and how we're designed to fight back. So if you got your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, let's follow it together. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." How many of you today know that it's okay to fight back sometimes? I remember back when I was in elementary school, I want you to imagine a fourth grade Brandon. I wish I had a picture. I should have prepped you for that. I was the same size, just shorter. So just imagine just smushed down. That was me, okay? And I was in a neighborhood. We had just moved into Newington in Somerville. And I was running the streets. Back then, it was just wherever the bikes ended up, that's where all the friends were. And so I was making new friends. And we used to gather up two streets over on Downing Drive at my buddy Richard's house, and we'd play backyard football. And back then, that was everything, y'all. Like, you throw out a pigskin, get some dudes in the yard, and you just pretend that this little quarter-acre lot was a full football field. So, you know, if you ever been there, you're just running full speed to score a touchdown. There's a fence. You just hit it. That's just what. There's no pulling up. You got to score. And it was full tackle. Like, it was rough. And I was trying to prove myself. Like, as a kid, you have to do that. You got to, like, I belong here. Wasn't the greatest athlete, but had a lot of heart. And so at fourth grade, a little oversized, I was a lineman. Well, there's no roles for linemen in backyard football, right? Like, you want to tackle, you want to catch, and all that good stuff. So I'm like overplaying every day where there was this kid that always played with us. His name was Zach. And Zach was a bully. Zach was a kid that he was very verbal and he was very physical and he was very good at backyard football. Well, when you're not as good, like I wasn't as good, you overcompensate with words. I've always been a great trash talker. I have. I can get under people's skin. It's just, it works great in marriage. but it's just how not how I was made, but that's just the sin in me, but I use it pretty well. Anyway, go back to backyard football. I would run my mouth. I'm just jawing off. And so like, it just became this thing where every day we would play, Zach would just like, he'd come after me. Like he would destroy me. And I was tired of it. Like he'd push after plays and stuff. And so I'm again, trying to figure out what do I do with this kid, Zach? And I can remember the conscious decision. I'm playing Nintendo Entertainment System, came out in 1986, Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm gonna fight Zach. Now, I'd never been in a fight in my life. I'd seen him on TV, but I'd never, to this point in my life, I'd never been in like a real fight outside of like scuffles with my sisters. And so in my head, I'm like sitting in my room and I'm like, I'm gonna fight this dude. I'm gonna fight him. He don't even know it, but I'm gonna fight him. So, and I could have gone out the next day and played football and he'd be as nice as could be, but I'm still like, it's going down. And so we go out to play the next day and we're over at Richard's house and we're playing backyard football. And without question, I mean, immediately, like it's like a dirty hit. And I just start fighting him. I start fighting the best of my ability. And I wish that I could stand here today and say that I won. I did not win. I remember the feeling of like getting beat up and like, stop, my friends like saved the day. But I was like, that was humiliating, right? Because he didn't even know it was coming. I planned it. I plotted it out. I didn't win, you know? But I thought about that and I'm thinking about this particular like message, right? And the idea that sometimes as Christians, we think like to be aggressive or to be offensive or to fight back is a bad thing. Yo, I want you to hear me say this. There is a design and there is a purpose in God giving us the sword of the Spirit, and that is to be offensive and to fight back against the enemy. We are not called to be doormats, all right? Like, oh, just let Satan have his way. We don't get to take any ground. I remember a great coach, Bill Belichick, one of the greatest of all time, said that the greatest defense is an unstoppable offense. And he stole that from George Washington, who was the first president. But the idea is, look, if I can just be offensive, if I can be aggressive, if I can take ground, it's really hard to stop that person. And so today what I want to do is preach this message called It's Time to Fight Back. Because I believe we sometimes miss the fact that we have been equipped as the people of God with a weapon to be able to go back against our enemy. But we just got to figure out what that weapon is. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So as we dive into this, this is the first point I want you to take. The sword of the Spirit is the word of the God. Now, sometimes we get caught up on what is the Spirit, right? And if you've been in church for any period of time, or maybe you've been a part of different kinds of movements, there's like really Spirit-driven people and there's Word-driven people, and we're gonna talk about that in a minute. But I think it's important that we realize Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible describes the word of God as a sword many times. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is what the word says. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible's sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Roman soldiers would use, there was like five different types of sword. One was like about 19, 20 inches long. And it had essentially two blades, right? Like, or not one blade, but sharp on either side. If you think about a knife, like you could get a knife today, and typically one side of that knife is sharpened to cut. Well, this 20-inch blade, both sides would have been sharpened to cut. And what Paul's saying is it pierces your body. That's what the word of God does. It means that it cuts you into your soul, your bone, your marrow. And if any of you have ever been in a place where you're like, man, I need a word from God, and you read the scriptures, and you're like, man, that hit different. Maybe you've been caught up in some kind of sin or struggle. and you hear a message or a verse comes across your Instagram feed and you're like, man, that cut, that hurt. That hit me deep. It's what the Word of God does. In fact, in Revelations, when Jesus comes back, Revelations chapter 1, verse 16, we're told that he comes riding in on a horse and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. The Word of God is equated to this sword that cuts. And I want to tell you that as Christians, I believe sometimes what we do is we take this weapon, this sword, if you will, and we keep it in our sheath and we don't ever use it. And when we try to wage war in worldly ways, right? And I know it sounds crazy. Like I know maybe you're here and you're like, look, you don't understand. Like I'm in this bout with like depression and you're wanting to read some verses over me. You think that's going to work? Like, preacher, thanks, but I need other things, right? I need to take care of me. I need some self-love. I need a vacation. I need pills. I'm going to try this to take care of it because honestly, verses of scripture don't do it. Or maybe you're in some relational strain right now. It could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a parent or a child. And you're like, man, you think a couple verses are somehow going to make this get better? I get it. And I know it sounds crazy. But I also want us to understand what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He says, our weapons that we wage war with, they're not flesh and blood. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. We have divine power to dismantle every stronghold that exists. See, the problem so many people, I think, face, and maybe even some of you, is that you're trying to solve spiritual problems in worldly ways. And you can't fight spiritual battles with worldly weapons. It's not going to make sense, right? And so you go, well, what's my answer and what's my fix and how do I get through it? This is the answer. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when we talk about Spirit, second thing is this, the Spirit's not just a power, it's a person. Can I preach about the Holy Spirit for a moment? I want to educate us on, now, if you're here right now and you're like, I know what the Holy Spirit is, just put your hand up. Like if you, okay, come on, you come teach on it. Anybody want to? Anybody like, yeah, give me that mic. I'll take it, right? What do you say? Right? Because there's so many like uses and abuses, I think, of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very clear. Paul says the sword of the Spirit, capital S. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And you go, okay, what is it? Because I've heard like people talk about the Spirit but like Jesus said this. Now, Christianity, what sets us apart, one of the things that set us apart is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Anybody know the hymn? Right? I got some old Baptist up in here and I love it. All right, dig it up. It's God in three persons, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all work together in tandem. We see it at creation. God the Father speaks, right? God the Son, John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus. And then we see the Spirit that's hovering over the waters at creation. This is the Trinity working together at the onset of creation of the world and humanity and everything that we know that exists. The Spirit is a person. Jesus said this in John chapter 16 before he goes to the cross. Jesus says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, and I want you to count the pronouns here. I probably just triggered somebody in the room. Listen, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Does it sound as if Jesus is talking about some ghost or some ambiguous figure? Jesus is referring to an actual, like, person. Think about it. He says, when he comes, he'll guide you into truth. He'll speak not his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Pastor, where is he then? Can I hold him? Where's the Holy Spirit? Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Becomes a part of who we are. It's the new creation when we come to know Christ. That's why the Spirit's not some vague power. It's a person. I remember struggling with this like as a new believer. I started serving at a church in the upstate of Spartanburg, and one of my good friends was a worship leader. And he went off to this school of ministry. Now, you guys know, like, my background, Southern Baptist. I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So high conservation of the Word of God, high view of the Word of God, high view of conservative doctrine, which I'm incredibly grateful for. But what didn't get touched on a lot at seminary was the Holy Spirit. We just didn't really talk about it that much. And I knew the Trinity, but I didn't really understand, like, how the Holy Spirit worked in our lives. And so my buddy goes off to school. He comes back. And he's like, hey, let's go to Zaxby's. And so we're sitting at Zaxby's, where God does incredible work in people's lives. And a little Zax snack. But we're posted up having this conversation. And I remember him talking about, like, his experiences and worship experiences. And I was kind of enthralled at, like, what he was talking about, and talked about, like, laughing in the Spirit. I didn't know what that was. He's like, yeah, fits of laughter, you just go crazy and laugh. And talked about a honey barrel, like, he put his head in a honey barrel and tasted the goodness of the Spirit and the Lord. And I was like, what? Like, this, I don't even know what to say, or, like, I don't even know how to respond. Like, this same place talked about, like, dust falling from the ceiling and gold dust falling from the ceiling. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, this is crazy. And it was at that point he was like, hey, like, yeah, over your right shoulder right now is an angel. Touch the angel. And y'all, I'm deep in my chicken wings and chicken fingers. And he's like, pet the angel beside you. And as crazy as you think that sounds, I wish I could tell you I did. And he was like, hey, what's up, Gabriel? It didn't happen. I remember thinking to myself, this is bizarre. And, like, right now I can't really connect with you. But, like, I knew that he had some kind of experience that, like, shaped that thought. And I had not had any of that type of experience. And I'm like, where's the middle ground here? And the truth is, right now, like, if you were to go to any, like, if you left right now and went to churches across our city, across our state, across our country, right now, there's good gospel-believing Christians who have a very diverse view of what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit looks like. But what I want us to understand this morning is that the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about said that when that Holy Spirit comes, his role is going to be to elevate Jesus. Not an experience, not a feeling, not an emotion, but that when the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to be this, like, massive spotlight on Jesus himself. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to magnify and illuminate Jesus Christ. And so if there's anything that we're chasing that's like, oh, I want that more than Jesus, then we're off track. And I want to tell you this morning that the enemy has a way of enticing us with things that make us feel good and look good and that are interesting to us. But yo, God is not an author of confusion. The Holy Spirit is a person. You go, what's his role? Primarily, the Holy Spirit draws you and saves you and seals you as a child of God. I mean, look at right, Titus 3, 5, and 6. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You go, what's the miracle? What's the experience? What is it that I long for? Can I just tell you, there's not one of us in the room this morning whose affections are turned on to God and who worship Jesus in our own accord. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are changed. Our hearts, our minds are changed to where we go, yeah, I want more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. And listen, if it takes you putting your head in a honey barrel and gold dust falling from ceiling for you to love Jesus more, then go for it. But make sure that it's about Jesus Christ. I get nervous. Honestly, I get nervous. Some of the things that I know, like, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. I know that. So nerves equate to fear a lot of times. But I do get nervous, and you guys have heard me say it, of a generation that's chasing experiences that they identify with as being close to God. Yes, I'm all about worship. Some of you would be like, well, in worship, like, are we charismatic? You know, are we charismatic or are we conservative? Some of you are like, well, I'm a Bible person. I like deep Bible study. The worship, people raising their hands, I ain't really about that. I want to get in the Word. Some of you are over here and you're like, yep, the people in the Word, they're real smart, but they're not Spirit-filled, right? They're boring in church, okay? Hey, we're friends. We're all family. Maybe you wouldn't say that about each other, but you think that about each other in here. Like, which is more important, the Word or the Spirit? The Word or worship? It's kind of like when I was flying back from Dallas. Could you imagine if we're sitting in our American Airlines flight, which three planes in, thank goodness they got one to work. Shout out somebody, help American Airlines, please. I didn't choose them, it was Priceline. Could you imagine I'm sitting on row 24C and the pilot stepping out of his cockpit and coming down the middle aisle and saying, attention passengers, we got a decision to make tonight. Which wing do you want on the plane? Well, brother, I'm sitting on the right side. I kind of like the right, you know? It's a foolish question. The plane's not going to fly without it. And church, what I want to say to you is that you don't choose the Word or worship. You don't choose Scripture or the Spirit. You don't choose like, it's they work together to make this thing fly. Like the Spirit and the Word go in tandem together. It's not either or, it's both and. Y'all, the Scriptures without the Holy Spirit is just a really interesting book. But the Holy Spirit's what make those words come alive and like pierce our hearts, right? That's why it's the Word. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then you go, well, if you have all Spirit and no Word, all you got is a little concert experience. It might make you feel really good, but it's not founded in anything. So that's where it's like, these two go hand in hand. They go together. Paul says, look, grab the sword of the Spirit. What is it? It's the Word of God. That's what the Spirit uses in our lives. And you go, well, how do I know if something's truly of the Spirit or truly of God? Test it all day long. Test it all day long. Because the third thing I want you to see is the Word and the Spirit, they always work together. They're never in contradiction to each other. Never in contradiction. God can't contradict himself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he carried out his earthly ministry, what did he say? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Anything that I'm doing is from his will and of his accord. Jesus says, when I go, I'm sending the Spirit. What's the Spirit going to do? It's going to validate and verify the works of the Son, right? That's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They work together. They don't contradict each other. And we see this all through Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 at creation. I want to read it for you because this is you can see the Spirit of God working with the Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 2. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's capital S Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. It's hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, Father God, God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Spirit of God and the Word of God created. The two worked together in tandem to set creation off. We see it again at Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When Jesus says to John the Baptist, I need to be baptized, John the Baptist says, no, I'm not even worthy. He's like, Jesus is like, it must be done. And when he goes down into the water, the Scriptures tell us that heaven opened up and a literal dove, a physical dove, descended and landed on Jesus. And at that very moment that the Spirit of God, capital S, the Holy Spirit, descended in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that establishes the Son of God. You go, why is this so important? Listen, when we open up God's Word, this is what I would encourage you with. When you open God's Word, don't just read it as a book that you got to write some book report on. Like, don't just read it like, oh, I got to gather knowledge. Like, I need to gather knowledge. No, like, open up God's Word and realize, hey, without the Holy Spirit of God in my life, this will make no sense. I won't understand it. I won't know how it applies to me. I won't know how to leverage the wisdom of this book for my relationships or for my business, or I won't be able to understand how God views me without the Holy Spirit revealing to me, oh, he's actually speaking to me in this. Like, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And when the enemy attacks us, which he does and which he will, use the word of God as the weapon that you go back at him with. Well, how do I do that? Like, that sounds good, but how do I actually do that? And y'all, we find the greatest example of this right after Jesus' baptism when he goes out into the desert. You remember the story, right? Like, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness. And so Jesus is led out into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasts and he prays and he's with his Father, God the Father, in heaven. And as he's on top of this mountain, 40 days into his fast, Satan comes to him. And if you remember the story, Satan comes to him and he tempts him. What does he tempt him with? He says, look, if you'll do this, I'll give you this bread. Like, I'll feed you. And what does Jesus say back? It is written, man should not live on bread alone. Satan goes, well, if you worship me, I'll give you all this kingdom, right? Like, look, I'll give you everything that you want. They'll all worship you if you'll just jump off this cliff. And what does Jesus say? It is written. And he quotes scripture back to Satan. Three times the enemy comes at Jesus, tempts Jesus, attacks Jesus. And y'all, this is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't look at Satan and go, well, I had this great experience as a college student where I got saved and had this moment of revelation. No, that's good, but that's not what Jesus talks about. Jesus doesn't look at Satan and like, man, I got a great church. I go to Awaken Church. That's my people. That's my family. They're going to support me. They're going to love me. He doesn't say all that. He doesn't talk about his church at all. He doesn't talk about really the Old Testament. He doesn't talk about history. He doesn't talk about anything. You know what he says? He looks right into the face of Satan and says, it is written. And the Spirit of God in Jesus quotes the word of God, and it causes Satan to leave him for 3 years. 3 years, Satan doesn't even mess with Jesus anymore. You know why? Because the weapon of this word being leveraged through the power of the Spirit can do things that nothing else in this world can. The word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 is rhema, Greek word, R-H-E-M-A. You know what it means? Spoken word. Spoken word. You know what that tells me? It's not enough to just read it. We got to speak it. We got to speak it. What I'm doing is trying to encourage some of you with parents today. You got kids that are going through struggles. Hey, don't just sit in your room and pray for them. Walk in their room and stand at the foot of the bed. Speak the word of God over those kids. Some of you that are here and you're struggling in your marriage, you're like, oh, I don't really know. Like, I don't have the credibility to be able to grab my wife and actually pray together. Listen, let me just save you that strain. Just grab your wife's hand, open God's word, and speak it together. Trust the Holy Spirit to feel that awkwardness. Maybe you're here this morning, you're dealing with so much shame and regret from stuff that you did or decisions that you made. You're like, I don't know how to pray. Like, if I walk down to a prayer team member, what do I even say? Can I just invite you? Walk down to a prayer team member and just say, look, the word says, when I don't know what to say, the Spirit will speak for me. Just pray for me this morning, right? Stop trying to figure it out on your own and recognize that if you just submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and pick up the sword of the Spirit, which isn't some weird, mysterious, what's he gonna do? Pick up the sword of the Spirit and start reading this, speaking this into existence. You just watch what God will do in and through your life. That's how you fight your battles. Not with worldly weapons, but with weapons that God designed for us to bring out of our mouth. Words that he gives us, his word, spoken through the power of his Spirit. That's what changes atmospheres. Would you pray with me right now? Father, in this moment, I want to just confess. I know that so many times I try to solve problems my way. God, sometimes I'll go to prayer first, which isn't bad. But God, you've given us a playbook. You've given us your heart. You've given us wisdom. You've given us instruction. So God, would you just help us be people that honor and revere your word and long to speak it over circumstances and speak it over people. and speak it over ourselves. God, when we don't know what to say, help us to look to you as you speak to us things you've already said. And God, I know you use the church to do that. You speak through people. You speak through pastors. You speak through group leaders. You speak through prayer team members. So God, let us be people that speak your word, because your word is the one that has the power to save. Your word is the one that has the power to heal. Your words are the ones that have the power to forgive and restore and redeem anything. So God, this morning, just make us people that love your word, that pick up our swords and push back against the enemy. As we continue praying at both of our campuses, and those of you that are worshiping online, listen, you may be here this morning and you've never actually picked up a sword. You would say, man, I'm not fighting in the right way, because maybe you just don't know where your allegiance is this morning. Like you've been struggling and you've been trying to do it on your own. You've been trying to fix your problems. But this morning, what you hear is God saying, look, I'm here to fight with you and for you. Like my word, his word says that he loves you. His word says that he forgives you. His word says that he saves you. His word seals you, like, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe this morning, the decision that you need to make is to just trust Jesus, to allow the work of God in your life to be saved and sealed and redeemed for a purpose. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you, give your life to Jesus. It is the best decision you'll ever make, with eternal consequences, by the way. If you're here this morning and you would say, look, I've just been trying to solve my own issues. I've been fighting spiritual battles in worldly ways. And this morning, I need to come back to the cross. I need to let God fight my battles for me. I need to know what his word says. What I'm going to invite you to do as we stand and worship in just a moment is to step out and go to a cross or go to one of our prayer team and just tell them, hey, I need prayer. Would you cover me right now? This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm navigating. And by the way, if there's anybody in the room right now and you would say, look, that's me, would you just throw your hand up? I want to pray for you. I mean, all across the room. And with eyes closed and hands lifted, can I just implore us not to let pride keep us fast in our seats? There is healing through the prayers of righteous people. That's what James 5 says. And this morning, some of you come in limping and hurting and want you to leave healed. But it's not going to happen if you stay restricted to your seat. So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would pull people out of their comfort zones and into a realm where they feel your presence and they hear your word. I pray that you would speak through our prayer team. Not feel goods and good vibes.